Well, Psalm 95 pretty much sums up the whole message for today and has a lot to relate. As we finish chapter 10 today, we're going to do 20 verses. And what's interesting about this phase in the chapter of John, the book of John, is that chapter 10 closes out John's recording of Jesus' public ministry. For more than 3 years, Jesus had traveled throughout Israel preaching the gospel, calling people to repent and return to God, and confronting the Jewish religion, the Jewish leaders that had become false in their worship. Jesus had taught his disciples also to do these very same things once he returned to heaven. During Jesus' ministry, he performed untold miracles. The Bible only records some of those miracles, and these were done to confirm that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus' teachings then, his works, healings, miracles, clearly demonstrated that he was the Christ. And as Jesus said, "The Father is in me and I am in the Father." These false and self-serving Jewish leaders rejected Jesus, and this was predicted in the Old Testament by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah wrote, beginning in chapter 49, he said, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and its Holy One, to be despised, the despised one, the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers." And then in chapter 50, Isaiah says, "I give my back to those who strike me, my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting." This is exactly what Christ went through. And then in chapter 53, the great chapter of Isaiah that talks about Christ so much, it says, "Jesus was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him." Let's pray as we prepare to hear the message this morning. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word, the only eternal truth that mankind can truly know. And we praise you for that. We ask this morning that it would touch our hearts, change us, and we would be better able to worship you and serve you. Amen. The Apostle John begins his writing of Jesus' public ministry in chapter 1, verse 35. And now here in chapter 10, he is going to conclude Jesus' public ministry with yet another confrontation between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. The dialogue that we're going to look at this morning is like a play, could be broken down into five short acts titled "The Confrontation," "The Claim," "The Charge," "The Challenge," and "The Consequences." We'll begin with Act 1, "The Confrontation." I will begin reading in verse 22 of John chapter 10, and you can read along with me. "At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" John's notation that the time was during the Feast of Dedication tells us that this event took place 2 months after verse 21, where Jesus healed the blind man during the Feast of Tabernacle and confronted the Pharisees over this event. The Feast of Dedication was instituted late in the Old Testament period. It was after Judas Maccabeus defeated the Syrian king Antiochus Epiphanes in 167 B.C. 3 years earlier, Antiochus had captured Jerusalem, desecrated the temple, and by sacrificing a pig on the altar and erecting a statue of Zeus. So Jews, during the Syrian occupation, Jews were no longer allowed to worship. They were no longer allowed to observe the Sabbath, the rituals that God had called them to, and they certainly weren't allowed to go to temple. When Judas Maccabeus' victory over Antiochus, came this new celebration because Jerusalem was restored. And when it was restored, they began this feast of dedication. Can anybody tell me what the feast of dedication is called today? It has two names, not the one up on the screen. Does anybody know what it is commonly referred to today in the Jewish calendar? Trivia question, see? Hanukkah and the Feast of Lights. So, this gives us the time of year that this confrontation is happening and how it fell into the Jewish calendar. If we look at the Jewish calendar, April, it begins in April with the Passover, which commemorated the last plague in Egypt. Then in May, you have Pentecost, celebrating the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, and it comes 7 weeks after Passover. In October, you had the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, followed 5 days later by the Feast of Tabernacles, which is where Jesus healed the blind man in chapter 9. Then in December, you have the Feast of Lights or Hanukkah or the Feast of Dedication that Jesus is referring to. And then the Jewish calendar ends in March with the Feast of Purim, celebrating the deliverance wrought by Queen Esther. So those are the major events of the Jewish calendar and the way the year flows. So John tells us in verse 23 that it is winter or December and Jesus is walking in the portico of Solomon. Winter is the rainy season in Israel, and the portico offered protection from the wind and the rain. The portico was located on the east side of the temple, and it overlooked the Kidron Valley that you see here. The portico was a common sight, especially in the winter, for people to go and pray. And it was also the common place where the rabbis would take their students and they would sit and be taught by the rabbis. But also, John is using this as a metaphor for the Jewish leaders' spiritual state. It represents their spiritual coldness and their death, just like winter. The hostile Jewish leaders then accost Jesus. The verb gather around in verse 24 literally means to surround or to encircle. And they demand of Jesus, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Well, that seems like a very honest, open question. But we know from history and from the prior confrontations between Jesus and the Pharisees that what they were really trying to do was once again trap Jesus into admitting that he was the Messiah so they could arrest him and put him to death. They were threatened by Jesus. And Jesus publicly rebuked them because of the way they were leading and the country and walking away from Christ. And so they were hoping if Jesus publicly declared himself as the Messiah, they could arrest him and put him to death. This brings us to Act 2, the claim. We read Jesus' response to these Jewish leaders who were living in a spiritual winter wasteland, beginning in verse 25. It says, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. See, Jesus has just spent the last 3 years teaching and telling everyone who he was. He had performed untold miracles, healing the sick, raising the dead, which verified what he said about himself was true. He was the Messiah. He was God, Son of God, and he was God come in the flesh. Jesus says, you do not believe twice. And he does this showing that the problem with these leaders is not their lack of belief is not due to the lack of clarity of what he's been teaching for 3 years, but that they were spiritually blind and dead, and they had not been called by God. It's true today as well. Most people hate the truth because it exposes their sin. And they love their sin. Think about how you were before you came to Christ. If you were real small when you came to Christ, then it probably wasn't too bad. But if you were 33 like I was when I came to Christ, there was a lot of luggage that I'd built up in 33 years because I loved my sin. I was a child of the world, not a child of God. This brings up a concept that I think is really difficult for anybody to understand, including Christians. Divine sovereignty is a difficult concept. How people are spiritually dead until God calls them, yet they are responsible for not believing. Jesus says these people do not believe because they are not his sheep. The truth of divine sovereignty and human responsibility in truth is beyond human reasoning and understanding. The two do not seem to work together. They're in tension with one another. However, as we look at the Bible, we don't see any difficulty that God has with this tension. I mean, after all, God has an infinite mind, and he knows all. And we are finite, we are limited. So the Bible nor God tries to bring these two tensions together or explain them so us common people can fully understand it. God wants to leave that tension there for a reason. I mean, I think Judas Iscariot is one perfect example. His treachery, he lived and was taught by Jesus for 3 years, and he did not believe. His betrayal of Jesus was part of God's plan, that God might bring salvation to all those who come to Christ. And yet Judas was accountable for his betrayal and his deceit and his sin. Those that God calls heed his call. They are responsible. You and I are responsible to live by faith and to live in obedience to the Word. And we're to do that until we return to heaven to be in glory with God. And I believe true believers, and there are many people we run into who claim Christ and say they're Christian, but in truth, aren't believers. True believers then live in faith and obedience, and it is the reality for them. Christ is everything, and the Scriptures are the only eternal truth. This passage we're looking at, I believe, gives us six realities. Realities in the life of a true Christian. First, Believers are Jesus' sheep. And He is the good shepherd. And He protects His flock. It tells us in John 6:39, "This is the will of Him who sent me, that all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." Secondly, Christ's sheep hear only His voice and follow only Him in living their lives. We no longer listen to all the static, the rhetoric, and the lies of the world because we know them for what they are. It tells us in John 10:5, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Also, we can have assurance. Christ's sheep have eternal life. True believers cannot lose their salvation. It tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." True believers cannot lose their salvation. Then it says, "It is Christ who gives eternal life to His sheep." Believers are spiritually dead and are unable to do anything to aid in their salvation. It tells us in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Isn't that amazing? That we are so fortunate to receive this blessing from God. It says, "No one will snatch them, Christ's sheep, out of Jesus' hand." False prophets, preachers, and not even Satan or his demons are powerful enough to take Jesus' sheep out of His hand. We can have total peace and assurance. Even when the world is going crazy, when evil is prevailing all over the world, we can have peace because of our relationship with God through Christ. And then finally it says, "Christ's sheep are held in the hands of both God and the Son and God the Father." It tells us in Scripture that when God created the universe, He could hold the entire universe in the palm of His hand. And this entire universe, which we learn more about every day, and then it makes us realize how little we know, He holds us in that same hand and protects us and cares for us. What a blessing. See, eternal security for believers is absolutely, completely secure. Jesus said in verse 30, He said, "I and the Father are one." Both the Father and the Son then guarantee the eternal salvation of us, their children, is absolute. And then the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who serves the Father and serves the Christ, His responsibility is to protect and guide us through life. It doesn't get any better. So, we go back to our dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisees, and they're enraged by the words they're hearing from Jesus. So, they pick up stones once again to stone Christ. When the Romans took over control of Israel, they withheld from the Jewish leadership the penalty of death. Jewish authorities were not to execute anybody. That was only the right of the Roman state. But this mob that has been provoked by the Jewish leaders was ready to defy the Roman authority and kill Jesus on the spot. In the midst of this highly charged confrontation, Jesus stands firm. He stands firm to their threat. He speaks to them directly and tells them the truth once again. And He does so without being angry. So in Act 3, we have the charge. Jesus answers him and says, I showed you many good works from my Father. For which one of these are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus, as God, and is God, his claim to those, this is what outraged them, right? But Jesus doesn't change his claim. He doesn't back down. Jesus doesn't change his claim to be equal with God. Instead, Jesus forces these Jewish leaders to deal with the miracles that only God has the power to perform. The good works gave visible, tangible proof that Jesus is exactly who he said he is, and he has oneness with God. The evidence in history showed what the real truth was. The evidence showed that it was Jesus who was not the blasphemer, but in truth, the Jewish leaders were the blasphemers of the Holy God. Because it had become about them, not about God. They were lost in their love of sin, their love for their power and position, and they were being held captive by their sins, which means they were captive to Satan. And they were, as John says, living in the spiritual winter. They were spiritually dead. It's true of people around us today. We can preach the gospel. We can show them the truth of God's word. But unless God has called them, their hearts remained as hearts of stone, and they are in love with their sin. The Jewish leaders end their insults to God, the Son, by saying to Jesus, you being a man, make yourself out to be God. I mean, Jesus, it is so obvious, Jesus was not a mere human. But he was God in flesh. He proved his deity over and over throughout the entire breadth of his life. And then more specifically, in the last 3 years that he'd been doing ministry. So as I read this next section of Scripture, hear the truth God wants everyone to hear. It says in Philippians, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who is our Lord and Savior. It says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. People just couldn't get it. But he then empties himself, taking the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This is what he calls us to be as believers. Obedient above all else. For this reason, God highly exalted Christ, bestowed on him the name with which is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven. Who are those? The saints, the saved. And on earth, who are those? Both the saints and those who will bow in the future that are unbelievers. Because it says under the earth, it's references to hell. And those who are not saved go to hell. And they, at that point, will also bow their knees to Jesus. For they will know he is God. And then at the time of eternity, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And this will be to the glory of God the Father. See, this word, not only this passage I just read, but the whole breadth of Scripture has proven itself to be true over and over. But if you are going to hear the truth of the Scripture, you must hear it not only with your mind, but your heart. And this is the problem that so many people have today. They can't hear with their heart. It was written also in the Old Testament. Ezekiel the prophet said, the Son of Man, who is he speaking about? Jesus Christ. Son of Man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house. Who has eyes to see, but do not see? Ears to hear, but do not hear? For they are a rebellious house. Does this not define the world we live in today? But despite all this, Jesus again responds to these Jewish leaders with directness, with truth, and he does it calmly and without anger. He gives them a challenge. I'll begin reading again in verse 34. It says, Jesus said to them, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? That's a strange comment. We'll talk about it in a minute. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent to the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. You know, Jesus at this point doesn't say, hey guys, wait a minute, you misunderstood me, put down the stones, don't start throwing those things. Because he knew. When he told them in verse 30, I and the Father are one, those Jewish leaders knew exactly what Jesus was telling them. They understood exactly what he said and that he was saying that he is the Son of God. So now, to help get through this, Jesus quotes out of the Old Testament. Jesus, in that passage, is speaking when he says of the law, he is referring to the law of the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, which these men were so proud in their ability to memorize and know. Jesus reminded them that God referred to others as gods, which, well, in context, when we go back and look at that, says it was a rebuke to Israel's unjust judges. Remember, Israel was ruled for a period of time by judges. These unjust judges were called small gods because they ruled in gods as God's representative. So, the Jewish leaders, remember, they can't dispute what was written in the Psalms. It says, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. It's talking about these leaders of Israel, the judges of Israel, which have the same darkness in their hearts that the Pharisees have today at the time this confrontation's going. And it says, all the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. All people are the children of God, the most holy God, are they not? Some are believers and true children, and some are disobedient children and unbelievers. These judges were disobedient, so God called them small gods that were not living up to their responsibility. And the Jewish leaders can't argue because this is in Scripture, and Scripture cannot be broken. Jesus was backing them into a corner. Jesus was arguing that if the unjust and evil judges over Israel could be referred to as small gods, how then could the Pharisees think it was inappropriate for Jesus, who had done all these miracles, proven that he was the Messiah, to say, I am the Son of God? See, the scriptures and history of his ministry prove that Jesus was the one, the only one, whom God the Father sanctified and sent to the world. Jesus had proven without a doubt that he is the Messiah. The Jewish leaders and most of the people we run into today are not willing to accept Jesus, the truth of Jesus, as the Christ, because they are spiritually blind and they are enslaved in their sin. And as John wrote, they're living spiritually in the winter. However, when you deny the truth, it comes with certain consequences and problems. And some of those consequences last for an eternity. This brings us to Act 5, the consequences. We finish our scripture reading this morning with verses 39 to 42. It says, therefore, they were seeking again to seize Jesus, and he eluded their grasp, which he had done earlier, as we read in the confrontations in the Gospel of John. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John the Baptist was first baptizing and was staying there. Many came to Jesus and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. See, as the Pharisees had already shown their true nature and in their prior confrontations with Jesus, they again turned a blind eye to the truth, and in response, they wanted to seize him, arrest him, and kill him. See, he was a threat to their power, and his hour had not yet come. Therefore, Jesus walked through their midst, and he went beyond the Jordan where John was first baptizing. And while Jesus was there, many came to see and hear his teaching. See, John the Baptist did not do miracles. But people knew what he preached was the truth. And what he preached about Jesus was shown to be true through all the things that Jesus demonstrated. And so those who were truly seeking and concerned for truth went and found Christ and traveled to beyond the Jordan, and they came to believe in him. See, if you seek the truth, you will find it. But the problem is, do we have the heart and do we have the backbone when we find the truth to deal with it? So, Jesus' public ministry ends with many coming to know that he is the Christ. And at the same time, the stone-hearted Jewish leaders had no desire for the truth and stood condemned. Today, people turn from Christ and do not want to see the truth of Christ for many reasons. Pride is one. Ambition is another. Also, because they run into people who say they're Christian but behave in the most unchristian manner that you can imagine. They also run into churches that deepen their hurts in life instead of showing them freedom through Christ. Then we have science. And in America, science desperately is afraid of Jesus Christ and will do anything to try to show he is not the truth. Our American society doesn't want to be confronted with its sin. I mean, we love our sin in this country and we wallow in it. It's only when we become children of God and live separate from the world that we're able to come out of the mire of sin in America and live differently. For all these people that don't know Jesus Christ, I mean, we can pray for them. We can lead lives that show Christ, show what Christ has done in our lives, but we cannot save them. If God has not called them, no matter how much truth they hear, they will not come to know Christ. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see, to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. That scripture comes all the way to 2014. Only those who are drawn to Christ in repentance and in faith come to know the truth of who Jesus is, and these will be given the right to be called children of God. So, my beloved, we end this morning, if we look at it as children of the living God, I ask you, are you living faithfully to Him who saved you? Are you sharing the gospel with anyone with ears to hear? I made a decision in my life some years back after accepting Christ that I would spend my life. I have chosen to love the Lord with my God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind and strength, and to love my neighbor more than myself. As Christians, we are called to not only live holy lives and worship Christ, but we're called to serve others. How are you serving others in your life and putting them before you? We live in the hand of God. And every time, like the prodigal, we move away, He pulls the string like the yo-yo and brings us back into the palm of His hand and cares for us. You have choices before you. You can't change yesterday, but you can change today and tomorrow. How will you live? Will you live wholly for Christ? And will you live to serve others in His name? And when you do, when you choose to fully live for Christ, you are living in the palm of Jesus' hand. That's the question before each of us this day. If you're hurting today, if you need prayer today, please come up and Pastor Rick and I will pray for you, we'll lay hands on you. Life sometimes is very painful. And we find joy and comfort in Christ and Christ alone. Father, we thank you for this time in your word this morning. We thank you that we could see this tension between Jesus and these Jewish authorities. How Jesus, through all things, was so confident and calm and knew exactly who He is and who God the Father is that He came from. And these Jewish leaders were so frustrated and didn't know how to react. It shows us the very way we are to live in our own society. A society that does not know God, that lives in sin. And the difference that we as children of God live when we live for Christ. We truly can be holy and separate. And yet we can love the unsaved and share the gospel with them. Father, help us all have tender hearts. Help us all also have strong backbones and be courageous for the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen.